And I ask you to go and turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. I believe when we come to John 14, the disciples were probably more troubled than we oftentimes consider. Consider that in the 13th chapter that we begin with the well-known instance to us of Jesus humbling himself and washing the feet of his disciples. But what would have troubled them the most out of that instance, not only were they troubled that here is their master washing their feet, and yet he then turns to them in verse 14 of that chapter and says, "Now you do the same." And so this group of disciples that has been typified by rancor, by pride, by arrogance, he's now said to them, "You've seen me wash your feet, now you're supposed to do likewise." But then you continue on in the chapter. And as his disciples are celebrating the Passover feast with Jesus, and then he says to them, "One of you is going to betray me this night. In fact, the one who dips his hand in the sop with me, he's going to betray me." And that almost seems like a comical exchange to us when we read it, because the disciples just don't understand. Jesus is saying this is going to happen. Judas is the one who's doing this, and they still don't understand that Judas is going to be the one that betrays them. But what they have heard, "One of us is going to betray our master." And then what would have troubled them the most is when our Lord said to them, beginning in verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him immediately. Little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." From that passage, we oftentimes look at those last two verses, verses 34 and 35. We talk about Jesus' commandment that we love each other. But why was that commandment given? Because he was leaving. He was about to be glorified. And to understand what that means in John, we have to think not only of his exaltation, but he is glorified first by the cross, then the resurrection, and only then with his exaltation into heaven. He is going to be glorified, and he's going to be leaving them because of that. We know that troubles them, because in verse 36, Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered, "Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you." You, of course, remember how Jesus finished that exchange. "Peter, you'll deny me three times this very evening." When we come to John 14, we should understand they were troubled. And by the way, Jesus was also troubled. In fact, in reading John in the weeks and days leading up to Jesus' crucifixion, we see several places where it is said that Jesus was troubled. In the 11th chapter, where Jesus is going to raise Lazarus, and yet no one believes what he can do. Not even Mary and Martha, even though Jesus says to them, "I am the resurrection and the life." Yes, they understand that there is a resurrection to come, but they do not even think to consider that on that very day, Jesus could raise Lazarus. And so we read in the 11th chapter in verse 33, as the Jews are once again questioning what Jesus is doing, he he is troubled in his spirit. We read likewise in chapter 12 and in verse 27, Jesus, when he's considering what was coming ahead, he is troubled in his spirit. And even here in chapter 13 and verse 21, as he's about to tell them about Judas betraying him, he became troubled in his spirit, the text says. Which makes chapter 14 and verse 1 all the more marvelous. Here is Jesus clearly troubled by the ordeal which he must undergo. But he knows his friends are troubled. He knows his closest disciples are troubled. And his attention is on them. His desire is to alleviate their worries and their concerns. We had such grand plans for this year. But if there were a theme for 2020, it would be troubled. How many memes do you see about how 2020 is the worst and, you know, maybe 2021 is going to be better? But all these things and troubles, troubles in our world, troubles in our country, troubles in our society, troubles in sometimes in our own personal lives. And so today I want us to consider what Jesus has to say in John 14. How is it that he alleviated their concerns, their worries, their troubles? I'll share this with you, even though not necessarily needed, but I did share this with the 9 o'clock. I was already a little worried about presenting this lesson just because I knew that the funeral services for Sister Connie Benson were to be yesterday, and I didn't want to pile up emotionally on the family. And then, of course, yesterday we get the news about Sister Teresa, and that, just, of course, adds to the trepidation. So I hope you know we're not here to pile up on emotional issues that you may be having right now. But this is something I want to talk about for some time. In fact, I had planned all the way back in January, come December, I'm going to speak at least once on heaven. Because, brethren, that is what can alleviate our troubles. And that's what we hope to do today. So let's continue in the text. Verse 2. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. How is it that heaven alleviates our troubles? Well, first I'd like us to consider from this passage the very fact that Jesus promised heaven. He promised that it's there, he's promised that he's preparing it for his disciples, and he promises, I'm going to come again that you can be there where I am. And so if Jesus promised it to me, that means it's real. Those whom we love, those who have authority over us, when they speak to us, when they make a promise, we believe them. Yesterday, there was a toy drive in our neighborhood. And I had purchased something that I wanted to give to that, but I wanted my boys to go with me. And so I said to Jared and Ethan, you know, get your shoes on. We're gonna go over and, you know, it's just a drive-through thing. And we're going to, you know, go and give them some toys. Well, Ethan is not in the room with me. He's in his room. But he hears all this and he says, Dad, what are we giving them? And I think I'm being funny. And I said, well, we're giving them all your toys. And I just hear Ethan kind of quietly say, all my toys? He didn't know I was joking. He took me very seriously. I want my sons to believe me. I want them to believe that when I say I'll do something, you know, maybe we're talking about a reward. You know, do well in school, make these grades, and we'll do this, we'll go here, we'll have this experience together. I want them to know that that's real. That they do what's requested, that when they come to me at the end of that, yes, you've done it, here we go. Because I made a promise. And I want them to know that the promises I make to them are real. Our Lord made a promise. And I want to just take a moment to consider what it is that He promised just based on this passage. There are many passages in the New Testament that speak of heaven. This probably is my favorite. And it's my favorite for this reason, just the simple way in which Jesus describes it. Consider by contrast Revelation 21 and 22. All the glory and the splendor of heaven. Well, that's a beautiful picture. But the concern that I have that we may fall into, we read Revelation 21 and 22, and that appeals to almost some carnal aspect of us. Now, how great it would be to be surrounded by gold and precious jewels and all this splendor and all these wonderful things, and it just becomes so magnificent in our minds, it's almost like my sometimes greedy self could enjoy that. What is it that Jesus promised here? I'm reading from the New American Standard. It simply says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." English Standard will say rooms, and I do believe those are the better translations. In the King James, it says mansions. Because we're not talking about standalone dwellings, where you can have a house just as big as you like. No, we're talking about a place in the Father's house, and that's what heaven is. Here's what He's promised. Where my Father is, where I'm going, you get to be there too. This is what I'm promising you. Furthermore, since He promised it, He's preparing it. He said, "I go to prepare it for you." But I think it's another one of those places where we kind of have to make sure we don't hearken back to maybe what we thought when we were kids. You know, you think about someone preparing something, preparing a meal, building a house, and maybe we have this idea of Jesus in heaven and He's working to get it just right for us. No, it's already prepared. And He prepared it by going. You recall, of course, the Hebrew writer makes this point. How Jesus now is our high priest and how He has gone through the veil. He's entered into the Holy of Holies. And what has He done? He's provided access for us. He went to prepare the place. And again, understand in John's terminology, what does it mean for Him to go? He went via the cross. He first had to die on the cross and then was raised from the dead and then exalted to the very right hand of God. And so via the cross, His resurrection, and then ascension into heaven, He has prepared those dwelling places for us. And if He were willing to prepare it in that way, as troubled as He was by all of this, when He says, "I'll return again that you can be where I am," how certain is that promise to us? Of course, the very fact that God promised adds to the assurance. We read in passages like Titus 1 and verse 2, "God who cannot lie." Hebrews 10 and verse 23, "God who is faithful." But consider even what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 6. We're speaking of how God, in making His promises, and swears an oath to Abraham. But of course, God, if He's going to swear an oath, can swear by nothing greater than Himself. So the Hebrew writer goes on to say in chapter 6 and in verse 17, "In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." You see, the Hebrew writer actually combines a lot of things we've talked about this morning. God, who cannot lie. Jesus, who is gone, prepared the way. He's entered the veil. And what's the Hebrew writer's point? Here's what we hold on to. Here's why heaven is a solution for our troubles. Brethren, when we encourage someone by speaking of heaven, those are not light words. That's not just sentimentality. That is holding forth the hope that God gives us. When the Benson family yesterday was encouraged by thinking of Connie being in heaven, when the Edwards family considered that Sister Teresa too is in heaven, that's hope. That's not us just saying nice things. This is what God has promised. And God keeps His promises. But we can also think of heaven as a reward. For even in this passage, our Lord speaks of it in that sense. Going back even to the first verse, when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled," He says, "Believe in God, believe also in Me." So if we're to escape the anxieties and the troubles of this life, it is tied to our belief in God, and because we believe in God, we also believe in Jesus, His Son. But what are we believing? Well, I think this is where verse 6 comes into play. You recall, of course, that in verse 4, Jesus has said, "You know the way where I'm going." Again, in John's terminology, what he's saying is, you know how this is going to happen. This is all happening because I'm about to die. And then I'm going to be resurrected. And they knew that because He had told them that numerous times. So when Thomas says in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where You are going, how do we know the way?" That just amplifies again how little the disciples understood. He has told them numerous times, "I am going to Jerusalem to die, and then I'll be raised on the third day." Here is how heaven is prepared. They didn't understand. But then Jesus says in verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." Remember verse 1, "Believe in God, believe also in Me." Well, what do I believe? I believe these things. I'm the way. What does that mean for us? Well, it means a lot of what Jesus said in other places in the gospel. That if He's the way to heaven, He chartered the way. How was that way? It was through crucifixion and resurrection. What did He say to us? What does it mean to follow Him? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Me. To believe that Jesus is the way means I'm supposed to follow Him to heaven. Well, He went to heaven via the cross and resurrection. I only get there through the cross and resurrection. I get there through His death and resurrection. And I get there through the death that I undergo. The putting to death the old man, being raised, even as Chase mentioned in the Lord's Supper talk today from Romans chapter 6, being raised to walk in newness of life. This is the way, the only way. To proceed down the same path that He went. And then to continue to deny ourselves daily. Putting to death the old man so that we can live again. I am the truth. John certainly emphasizes this idea throughout the gospel. Even in the first chapter, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. When Jesus said, "I am the truth," He is the truth of God embodied right before them. And of course, what did He say to us in the 8th chapter, in verse 31? "If you continue in My words, you are truly My disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." How can I escape my troubles? Believe in Him. Believe that He and only He is the truth of God. So what He says is truth. How He lived is truth. His example, His pattern, that is the truth we are to follow. I am the life. Again, a theme emphasized throughout the Gospel of John from the very opening verses. Verse 4 of chapter 1, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the 5th chapter, in verse 26, He speaks about how the Father has life in Himself. And then says, I, Jesus, I have life in Myself. Or in the 10th chapter where He speaks about Him being the Good Shepherd. And what did the Good Shepherd come to do? To give life to the sheep. And not only life, He says, but abundant life. Or in the 11th chapter in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. And all that means to us is that what real life is found in Jesus. And real life ultimately brings us to real life with the Father. That's why heaven is sometimes called eternal life. So what does that mean for us? What does it mean to believe that about Jesus? Well, it means to me, I need to get less focused, less encumbered, less distracted by what's going on right here. Because this isn't real life. Satan distracts us with trinkets. When all the while our God is offering life. Heaven's a reward for those who believe Jesus this way. To believe that He is the way, and therefore we crucify our old lives, buried with Him in baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. We believe that He is the truth. So when He speaks on a matter, we listen and we follow. And He is the life. He is the aim of it all. He is the greatest reward that could ever be had. We'll come back to verse 2 now. We've already spoken of the fact that since it's a promise, then it's real. It exists. But I want to look at a reality of heaven from a different concept. Jesus says, in My Father's house are many dwelling places. Are many dwelling places. They're there. They exist. What I want us to consider is the reality that one of those places is for us. Why? Because God doesn't lie. He made that promise. There are many dwelling places in My Father's house. I'm going to prepare the way, and I'm going to return again. That where I am, there you can be too. Heaven is ours because He promised. Heaven is ours if we truly believe. For the faithful. And why those words of care and concern, even in tragedy, are so real and important. It's because we believe that heaven is ours. In My Father's house are many dwelling places, and they will belong to those who believe in Him. No ifs, and, or buts about it. Here's where we started the year. 2020, sharing the Lord's vision. Well, I'm ending any discussion on this theme with this. What greater vision does God have for us than this? The vision that He had for His creation all along. And that vision is to be with Him. That's what heaven is. To be with the Father. If you and I ever wonder, what's God's plan for me? It's this. It's this pure and simple. His vision, His will for me is to be with Him in heaven. Will we follow the way? Will we believe in Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life? For there is no other way to the Father except through Him. So we'd encourage you, share the Lord's vision. His vision is for you to be with Him in heaven. He prepared the place for you. Crucify your old self. Die with Christ. Be raised to walk again in newness of life. Follow His truth. Set your goal as life and not this world. If we can aid you, we want to do that. We want to encourage you, don't let the day pass without allowing us to aid you to walk down the way that leads to eternal life. If we can aid you, please let us know. At this time, check my list here. Brother Jacob Garth is going to lead us in our word of prayer, and then Brother Jared Hawkinsmith will lead us in our songs. Thank you.